So Joel chapter 2, and today we are working with verses 18 to 27. So Joel chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, "I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea, and those in the rear into the western sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed." Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this good day that you have given us. Thank you for your presence with us and your ministry to us already. And we pray, Lord, that as we turn our attention to your word, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to be receptive, and minds to be obedient to you. Pray you would have your way amongst us all. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, some of you have been here, most of you have been here kind of journeying through Joel with us, or Joel, however you would like to say it. A few of you haven't been, and so let me kind of catch us all up on where we're at. The prophet Joel announced that there was judgment coming upon Jerusalem, judgment coming upon God's people Israel, and that it was going to be a judgment like they had never experienced before. And he compares his judgment to locusts. And we don't really know which way the comparison is going. Some take the position that there is going to experience before, and the locust plague is so strong and wreaks such havoc and ruin upon the land that Joel goes on to compare it to an army. And so basically an army of locusts coming to devour everything that's green. And so that there's no more harvest, there's no more, there's not a blade of grass left. So some take it that way. Others say, no, probably the metaphor is working the other way. That there is an army that's coming that is going to wreak such devastation upon the land, messing up the waterway, setting fields on fire, cutting down orchards, destroying vineyards, that the only way to kind of get what this army is going to do is to compare it to a plague of locusts, that everything's going to be destroyed. And so you have a garden land that is going to be left desolate. And there's not going to be a harvest. There's not going to be olives and olive oil. There's not going to be grapes. There's not going to be wine. There's not going to be any grain. And so it's going to be a parched and barren land. And Joel is saying that there's a time like this coming that we have never experienced before, never seen anything like it. Joel's not the first prophet to announce really severe judgments coming. It's pretty normal for the prophets to announce a judgment. And normally, when a prophet announces that judgment is coming, the prophet is going to say why. The prophet is going to say that judgment is coming because your rich have oppressed the poor, because those with power are using it in an unjust way. And so because of the injustice, God is going to bring judgment upon the land. Or because they've gone after other gods, God is going to bring judgment. Or because they have betrayed God in some kind of way, and usually the betrayal will be announced. So almost always, when a prophet announces that God is going to bring judgment, the prophet is going to name out in what manner the people broke the covenant, how they sinned against God. And Joel is really unusual because he never names anything out. He simply says that all these blessings that God has bestowed upon you, that God is going to strip them away from you. Whether it's through an army that's invading, whether it's through a plague of locusts, it really doesn't matter. It's going to be so devastating, and that the one who is stripping it away is God. The people would understand that everything Joel is saying, that these are covenant curses. And all the blessings that they were experiencing are about to be taken away, stripped away, and cursed enacted upon them, so that their very luscious land, their very blessed land, is going to become a desolation, and it will be evident that they've been cursed. We don't really know what they did that was so wrong, that so frustrated God and kind of turned God against them. But there might be a clue at the end of chapter 1. At the very end of chapter 1, Joel is talking about how the wild beast will thirst for God. That the wild beast, instead of thirsting for streams of water, instead of thirsting for rainfall, that the wild beast will thirst for God. And then as we move into chapter 2, what we discover is that Joel is calling the people to turn back to God. And the Lord is calling the people to turn back to him. And so I think that probably what's going on, it's not that the people were quote unquote worshiping other gods. It's not that the people were quote unquote living unjustly, to where wealthy people were oppressing poor people. It looks like for Joel, the thing that was probably most wrong is that the people were content with their blessings and no longer actually seeking God. Now, I don't know if you've been there or not, but it sounds like that's what was going on, and why this curse, why this plague, why this army is coming, because instead of being worshipers of the Lord, the people were actually content, and we might go so far as to say, worshiping the things that God had blessed them with. So all those blessings are being stripped away by God in an effort to wake the people up to where they would become like the wild beast. To where instead of just thirsting for the things or thirsting for the blessings, they would actually begin to thirst afresh for God. We see God say, even now it's not too late. Even now, turn back to me with all your heart. And we hear Joel telling the people to rend their hearts and not their garments. Really cry out to God with your heart. Don't just go through the motions. And Joel realizes that it's such a desperate time that he calls for everybody to turn back to God and to have this kind of fast where you seek God instead of all the things of life. And he even goes so far as to say that everybody needs to do it. And so everybody is to come and to participate in this sacred, holy fast of seeking God. It doesn't matter how young you are. Mothers, bring their nursing children. It doesn't matter how old or feeble you are. It doesn't even matter if you're on your honeymoon. That you stop whatever you're doing, whatever age you are, and you come and you seek God. Because it's in God alone that we have life. So that's the message of chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, all the way through chapter 2 to verse 17. That whole message of judgment, it's coming like never before. And so turn and seek God. And from what I can tell, the reason of the judgment is because they had become satisfied with the blessings of God, and they were no longer really interested in God. Everything changes at 2:18. Now all of a sudden, instead of judgment and this call for deep repentance, now we have this good news of restoration, this incredible news of what God is about to do. And so look with me again back to verse 18. And if you have a Bible, I would say underline it. If you got it on your phone, highlight it. Verse 18, chapter 2, then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. When I first read that the Lord will be jealous for his land, jealous kind of has negative connotations. Like, I don't normally think about jealousy being a good thing. Usually that's kind of a bad thing. And usually jealousy gets you into trouble. But here it said that the Lord will be jealous for his land and that the Lord is going to take pity upon his people. And so you got land and people together, and you got jealousy and pity together, compassion together, and the Lord is jealous for his land. He's going to take pity on his people. So I've been thinking about that. What does it mean for God to be jealous? Jealous of his land? And we could probably even go further and say jealous of his people or jealous for his people. And this is where I'm at with it. God does not want to be anybody's number two. God doesn't want to be anybody's backup. God doesn't want to be third. God wants to be first. And so it's a good thing that God is jealous for his people and jealous for his land, that God wants to be the one that is worshiped, the one that is known, the one that is counted as worthy of everything, because he is. And so God has wreaked this havoc, if you will, upon land and upon people out of this jealousy, because God doesn't want to be in second place. God doesn't want to be in second place to the very blessings that he has bestowed upon the people. Now, we know that God doesn't want to be second place to other gods. You know, and so if you know the Ten Commandments at all, you probably know the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That I'm the one who brought you up out of Egypt. I'm the one who brought you out of that land of slavery. Therefore, you're not going to worship any other gods. You will have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God. And the people probably would have said amen to that. But just as God will not be second to other gods, that God wants to be exclusively God, same thing with his blessings. That God will not take second place to the blessings that he bestows upon us. There's probably no clearer picture of this in the Old Testament than the story of Abraham. That God had promised Abram a son that would come from his wife Sarai. And it took probably close to 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. And finally, Abraham's 100 years old, Sarah is 90, and God finally blesses them with Isaac. And they can't believe it. God has kept his promise. They have the blessed child that God had promised them, and it's like all is well. And then about 18 years later, God says to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one you love, Isaac, and bring him to me and sacrifice him to me, the mountain I show you. And Abraham is willing to do it. And he gets the knife raised above his son. His son is about 18 years old. Abraham's probably 118. And he has his son bound on the altar, and his son has been compliant all along. And he has a knife raised above him, ready to slaughter him, ready to offer him up to God as a sacrifice. And the angel of the Lord cries out to Abraham, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Now I know. Now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you truly worship me. And now I know that I have you." You see, God was testing Abraham into a place to where Abraham was going to worship God and God alone, and God would not be second place to that blessed son that God had given Abraham. And then after that, God says to Abraham, because you've done this, because you've listened to me, because I truly have you, because you haven't withheld your son from me, now not only am I going to bless you, but I'm going to bless all peoples through you. Are you tracking? God is a jealous God. God will not be number two to other gods. God will not allow Abraham to have other gods. But get this, God will not be number two to the blessings that he bestows upon us. And here God had blessed Abraham with Isaac, and it was so tempting for Abraham to put Isaac ahead of God. And God is a jealous God. And so even the things that I have blessed you with, a son, you got to put me first. I'm not going to be number two. Now, lest you think that this is just the God of the Old Testament. No. In Luke chapter 14, where Jesus is talking to his disciples about the cost of discipleship, he says, you can't be my disciple unless you hate your mother and your father, unless you hate your spouse, unless you hate your brothers and your sisters. Jesus is not willing to be number two, even to the most important people that God has blessed us with. God, Jesus, jealous to be number one. That's their only rightful place in our lives. I think we're pretty good at not putting other gods ahead, but I wonder if we struggle like they did, to where we actually put the blessings ahead of the blesser. And he's so jealous that he will not allow that to happen. And so he strips them of all the blessings in an effort to turn their hearts back to him. And when they do turn back to him, then he has pity upon them, mercy upon them. Not a pity to humiliate, not a pity that kind of keeps them down, but a compassion, a forgiveness, a mercy, a grace. Because now there's going to be a reconciled relationship, a right relationship, and there will be blessing. So look what Joel goes on to say. Look what the Lord goes on to say through Joel. Verse 19, I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Never again am I going to have to strip everything away from you, because I finally got you where you need to be. 20, he's going to drive that northern army from them. 21, be not afraid, O land, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig trees and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. Hey, everything is going to be overflowing with blessing once again. Are you getting the picture? God strips everything away from them in order that they would turn to God. And then once they're in right relationship, now blessing flows again. And the land that had become desolate will be turned back into a garden, even better than before. I think the key 5, and this is, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, my great army that I sent among you. Make no mistake, the army didn't just happen. Whether it's an army of locusts or whether it's an army that can only be characterized as a locust plague, didn't just happen. God is saying, I sent it. But I'm going to repay you double for the years that the locusts have taken from you. This is such good news. That when God strips us down, when God breaks us down, it's never simply to leave us broken and ruined. It's never simply to leave us kind of beat up and desolate. The whole reason that God sent the army wasn't simply to destroy, but to renew. And sometimes you can't get things right until God actually begins to take things apart. And here they were so messed up and they were so confused, and it looks like, best we can gather, that they had put God in second place to the very blessings that God had given them. And it's almost like they had reached a point where the more that God gave them, the further God fell into second place. And God's not content with that. God wants the relationship right. God wants his people. God is jealous for you. And so God is going to strip everything away from them, not simply to leave them humiliated and with nothing, but that they would turn back. And then once they turn back and once the relationship is restored, now God's saying, I got you where I want you. Now it's about us instead of about the blessings. And now you're going to see my goodness like never before. And I'm going to pay you back for the years of the locust. And the desolate land will be turned into a garden, and it will be a place of abundance and a place of joy. And if you look all the way down with me to verse 27, then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. That they're going to be praising the Lord for his goodness to them. The relationship will be right. And when the relationship is right, that's the greatest blessing of all. And then more blessings can flow through that. And instead of the blessings becoming a distraction to where we put the blessings above God, when the relationship is right, our focus, our joy is in the Lord and not the blessings. And he pours those blessings out upon us, not simply that we're blessed, but like he said to Abraham, now I'll be able to bless all peoples through you because you listen to me. I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten. One of my favorite stories, I talk about it often in the Old Testament, is the story of Joseph. You want to talk about somebody that lost some years to the locust? You know the story that he had 10 older brothers, but he was the favorite son because he was the son of the favorite wife. There were 4 wives. It was a pretty messed up family. And he had some dreams when he was young, and he didn't mind telling his brothers about them, that they were going to bow down to him. And I don't know, I don't think I'm reading too much between the lines, but he seemed like an arrogant little guy. And I imagine if I were one of the older brothers, I'd be pretty upset with him as well. And so the older brothers they got together, and Joseph was kind of coming out to check on them. And so at first they thought about killing him, and they thought, no, we don't want his blood on our hands. So they threw him into a pit, and eventually they sold him. And he was taken as a slave down to Egypt, and there he got sold again to a guy by the name of Potiphar, who was over the prison guard. And the Lord was still with him, with Joseph, kind of at the same time as stripping things away, yet still with him. And then Joseph got accused of rape. And that meant that he went from being a slave to being a prisoner. And yet the Lord was still with him. But again, we see the Lord just kind of stripping away his dignity to where he goes lower and lower and lower. But the Lord was still with him in the stripping away. Still has the ability to interpret dreams. And he interpreted some dreams for a couple of fellows. And one of them was going to get out of prison and promised to remember Joseph when he got out. And of course, he forgot. And so Joseph is locked up for another 2 years. Well, eventually, Pharaoh had some dreams. And nobody could interpret the dreams. And then one of the guys who got out remembered Joseph. And he told Pharaoh about Joseph, and Pharaoh called him out of prison, and Joseph was able to interpret the dreams. And he told Pharaoh that this is what the dreams meant, that there's going to be 7 years of bountiful harvest and then 7 years of famine. And you better use the bountiful harvest to prepare for the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh pulled Joseph up out of prison and made him his right hand. And then as the story unfolds, the famine is so severe that even Joseph's brothers have to go down to Egypt to look for food. And little do they know, they end up asking their brother that they thought they got rid of. They don't recognize him. They're asking him for food. And Joseph knows who they are right away. If you're Joseph, what would you have done? It's like payback time. Get them for what they did to me. But somehow in all the stripping down of Joseph, that payback attitude, that desire for vengeance, somewhere in there that got stripped away. Because instead of paying them back with vengeance, he actually paid them back with blessing. Totally transformed Joseph. And they humble themselves before Joseph, and they are fearful. And Joseph is able to tell them, look, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And blessings were able to flow through Joseph, not just upon Joseph, but flow through Joseph to the very ones who did him so wrong and countless others. You talk about payback for the years the locusts have eaten. Man, that happened in his life. If we go New Testament, I think about Paul, and we heard his testimony earlier. Sister Alex read it to us. And in Paul's testimony, he's talking about all these things that meant so much to him. His heritage, his education, his training, his zeal for God. That he persecuted the church. That he was convinced that he was going the right direction when he was going against Jesus. And what happened? Jesus met him. Jesus basically stripped all that stuff from him, to where Paul's testimony is that all that stuff that I counted as so important, things that he would have counted himself blessed, he says, all that I counted as nothing. It's garbage to me now compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Savior and Lord. All that stuff was stripped away. Paul was humbled. And then God began to bless him so that he had such a communion with God and Christ Jesus in the Spirit. And God blessed through him to where countless people were blessed and touched by God. You kind of seeing who God is? That God is jealous for each of us. God's not content to be number two, certainly to other gods. But God's not content to be number two to blessings either. And God is at work to strip us of even our blessings to where we turn to God wholeheartedly. But when we turn, we have the assurance that he will restore to us, pay back in double the years that the locusts have taken. And that we will not only be blessed, but he will bless countless others through us, because now we fully belong to him. This is why Jesus came. That Jesus comes as one of us to kind of represent us. Man, you talk about being stripped. Jesus was literally stripped of everything, and beaten and crucified. He was buried. And God paid him back for the years that the locust took. Resurrection life. And through him, the whole human race blessed. And reconciliation accomplished. And when we come to Jesus, we come to him by faith. And we are baptized into his death. As everything was stripped away from him, by faith we're identifying with Jesus and allowing God to strip everything away from us. So that like Paul, we say, everything that was worth so much to me, I count it as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And so we are baptized into his death, and then not just left for dead, but then we receive his Spirit and we receive power to live in newness of life, so that instead of worshiping blessings and having Jesus somewhere in second place, that we're actually walking with Jesus. And that's the greatest blessing of all. That right relationship. Peace with God. The presence of God in our lives. And when that happens, watch out. Blessings begin to flow. And the most desolate places can actually be turned into gardens. Whether it's the desolation of a prison cell, whether it's the desolation of an office, whether it's the desolation of streets, or whether it's the desolation of a nice home where the blessings are being worshiped and everything's falling apart within. That when the relationship gets right, when we allow ourselves to be kind of searched and stripped of all the things that were ahead of Jesus, and we finally turn to him with our whole heart, his blessings begin to flow. And the most desolate places are turned into a garden, and we discover the truth of what Joel is saying. I sent my army. But now, you're at a place where you're ready for payback. And I'm going to pay you back double for the years that the locusts have taken. And it's going to be a time of celebration, a time of joy. Now, I know if we had time that many of you could stand and testify about how the Lord is paying you back even now for the years of the locust, and how you were taken into a time of desolation because Jesus wasn't first, But now that Jesus is first, you're experiencing the mercy of God, the graciousness of God, the transforming power of God to redeem what was so lost and to take what was desolate and to turn it into a garden to make it green again. I know many of you could testify. I also am convinced that many of you are hungry, thirsty for that transformation in your life. And I would just say this to you. Don't just thirst for the blessings. Thirst for the one who is jealous. That's the one you need, not the blessings. And when you have that one, when that one has you, then all of a sudden everything is flipped and there is joy. And that joy begins to turn everything green with life. Let's take a moment and pray. And I want to just give you a moment to seek that one who is jealous for you and to allow yourself to be had by him, to be caught by him, so that he's the one you're seeking. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would have mercy upon us today. So often we have put you number two to the very blessings that you bestow upon us. We know that in your jealousy for us, you're not going to allow yourself to be number two in any kind of way. Take away those things from us that are between you being number one in our lives and you being number two. We seek you this morning. Not simply your blessings, but you. And we pray that we would know your reconciliation, that we would know your peace, that we would know your joy. Lord, we're the ones that have become desolate. We pray that you would take hold of us, enter into us, dwell in our midst, and that you would turn each of us into a garden. That you would grant us new life in Christ as you strip us from the old life. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we're grateful. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand and to receive communion this morning. And as you come to receive the bread and the cup, you are coming to receive Jesus. Not just the gifts, but to receive Jesus. And you're inviting him to transform you. And so that you have his joy, his presence in your life, in your heart. That blessings can flow through you, not just to you. So Charlene, if you would come and whatever the Lord has placed upon your mind, would you lead in that? And then I invite all of you to stand. And if it's your desire to have the Lord present in your life, then come and receive the bread, receive the cup, and then return to your seats and we'll take communion together.